Exodus chapter 19, as we go through our study of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, we've also saw or have pointed out as we've been going through here how it's like unto the Christian walk. The descriptions of it and the way that it's laid out here is so uncanny. It defies logic, really, as we lay these things down. So let's go before our real teacher today and petition the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, that we can come before you boldly to your throne room and seek help in time of need. I pray, Father, that we would take advantage of that at every opportunity, each and every day, that we would come before you and just praise you for who you are and what you have done. You have given us such a great salvation, and I pray, Father, that we would not neglect the power that goes with it. As Paul wrote in the Philippians, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and what that means. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would just touch each and every life here today, that we would understand and know and take part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we look into your Word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just give us understanding and give us utterance as we share these things with others of what to say and what to do. It's all by your hand that these things are done. We love you. And we thank you, and we pray that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we have seen, just a little recap. I know sometimes that we, get spotty in the because of the weather and things like that as far as how we've been going through. But we saw that the Lord in Genesis had promised unto Abraham that he would bring his descendants out of Egypt after they had served there for 400 years. And this was a promise given to Abraham, and what I'm going to say here is very, very important. It was an unconditional promise. That means God promised to Abraham. What was Abraham's to do in this? Absolutely nothing. When he was given this promise in Genesis 15, where was Abraham? He was in a deep sleep. He wasn't just sleeping, but he was in a deep sleep. Like, you've had a really good night's sleep and the alarm goes off and it's just like you can't even wake up to save your life. It's just kind of, I can only reach the snooze button, man. But I mean, this was a deep, deep sleep. Kind of the same sleep that Adam was under when God did that surgery and took out his rib and formed woman. Put him into a deep sleep. And so it was God's work and God's work alone. It was his promise to Abraham. Abraham had nothing to do with it. There was nothing that Abraham could do to break this covenant. Understand this. And this is what we're fighting against today. We look at our world today, and everybody is coming against the promise that God had given unto Abraham. That his people would be in the land. And we saw as we'd gone through the prophets, when I shall gather you again the second time. And here it is. In 1948, we should have the prophetic calendar should have been flipping all through to find out what happens next. And there's a lot of folks that had. Back in the 70s, in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a big push. I was in California at the time, it was late 70s, I take that back. Late 70s, early 80s, we were all hyped up about the rapture happening really soon. And it went on, and there was a couple of books written, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 88. Now, I wonder if I could see maybe a show of hands. How many of you were saved in 1988? Well, let me put it to you another way. Who was alive back then? I'm looking at the faces out here and all you young people in here. I'm thinking, okay, you guys weren't even born yet. So, but that being said, if he would have come back in 88, think about it. We wouldn't be saved. A lot of us wouldn't be saved. And so the Lord is gracious, the Lord is kind. And then when it didn't happen in 88 and this guy was branded a false prophet, he came out with another book, 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 89. You know, so and the ridiculousness shot forth. But what happened as time went on is people got disenfranchised with the whole rapture idea. Oh, the Lord's not coming back. Fulfilling the prophecy that Peter told us, you know. Many in the last days will scoff. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, you know, all things continue as it had been from the beginning. And so it's the church world has kind of like poo-pooed the idea. It's almost, you know, something that, you know, people don't, we don't even talk about anymore because there's so much opposition to the whole idea of being a rapture. A lot of people don't believe that there's going to be a rapture. And that's fine. We'll explain it to them on the way up. But the idea being is that the Lord is good on his promises. He said he was going to do this. And if, as we've been searching through the scriptures, we went through the book of the Revelation and we've seen all and made the ties into all of the other areas to go. And now, but you know what we sometimes neglect when we're looking at eschatology, which is the study of end times, is we forget about our own well-being, our day-to-day walk. This is most important. We need to take care of that to begin with. We're so worried about what's going to happen in the future that we don't realize what's happening today. I mean, are we even aware of a lot of the things that are happening in our country? Well, if you're on social media, I'm sure you do. You probably are hearing all about what's going on in the political world and in the world at large, and how the world seems to be circling the drain, which is a sign of the end times. And when you see these things happening, look up, because your salvation draws nigh. All of these things were predicted was going to happen. Jesus knew these things were going to happen, and he told us that these things were going to happen. So we shouldn't be surprised when they do. Nor should we be dismayed. Nor should we react in a manner that is not becoming of a Christian. Someone that professes themselves to be Christ, we need to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and reread that. And see, is our life emulating that? Now, when we get to Exodus 20, we're going to go all through the commandments that the Lord gives. But the basic one, the very basic one is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I'm kind of giving it away the next couple of weeks of us going through it. But you see, everything that follows that is what we ought to look like because we love God. Because we love God, we're not going to have other gods before him. We're not going to kill. We're not going to steal. We're not going to commit adultery, etc., etc., and so forth. And again, we'll get into more details into that later, but it's a behavioral thing. This is what it looks like. When we look at Jesus, we say, oh, Jesus, he fulfilled the law perfectly. Well, what does that mean? That means this is what Jesus looked like. He loved the Father with all of his heart. In fact, he loved the Father so much that he did not want to go to the cross. That may shock a lot of you. What do you mean he didn't want to go there? I thought that was his purpose. Oh yeah, it was his purpose. But he loved the Father so much that he didn't want to be separated even for the time, the 3 days that he hung on the cross, or that he was buried in the tomb. That is what he bled. He sweated great drops of blood about. I don't want to be separated from you, but not my will, but your will be done. Tough, tough road to go. This is just like us. We have free will. Jesus had free will. He could have said, no, 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 let's go another way. But he said, no, not my will, but thine be done. We have the same options in ourselves. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I don't want to follow my own way. I want to follow your way. And, you know, I could put a pun in there, Yahweh. But, yeah, do that. Strike that from that. But we saw as the Lord pulled the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, a type of the bondage, a type of the slavery to sin, and brought them through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, and brought them into the wilderness on the other side and gave them bread, which is Jesus Christ, and then gave them water, which is a type of the Spirit. And then we saw, what did we see after that? We saw that there were battles to be fought. Amalek came against the children of Israel to do what? To wipe them out. And then Jethro, Hobab, the son of, or the father-in-law of Zipporah, Moses' wife, decided to give him some advice, some godly advice. But we saw at the end of the chapter 18, we saw that then he left. And John tells us in his gospel, he says, hey, they left, they departed from us because they were not of us. We need to beware of good intentions, good advice from people that we may or may not respect, somebody that's, you know, high up in the Christian world, as it were. They're just the same as you and I. They put their pants on the same way as we do every day. They must do it in palatial mansions, but nevertheless, you see, they're up there and people respect them. They look up to them and they whatever they say, people follow after. I know a lot of folks, you know, I sat under Chuck's teaching for years and Chuck Smith. And you know, the one thing that I always came across from him is that, hey, don't take my word for it. You look in the scriptures. He says, I will not be afraid of anything that you come away with as long as it's by the word of God. That was his stock in trade. You know, look, I can make a mistake. I could say something that may or may not be true. It's up to you guys to be Bereans, to search the scriptures, to prove whether these things be so. Don't think that you're going to, well, the pastor said that we can do this, or we can do that, or we can go here, or we can go there. Nonsense. What does the word of God say? And hopefully, as we've been going through this, we see that, hey, there are all manner of temptations and trials that we're going to go through. But it's by the Holy Spirit that we are conquerors on any of these things. What's the major cause? Is that we surrender our sovereignty unto Him. That we say, first thing in the morning as we're crawling out of our racks, Thy will be done, not mine. Thy will, O Lord, not my will be done. And so, as we get into chapter 19 now is a different flavor than what we've been looking at before. This is the preparation for the children of Israel to meet with God. To meet with God. And look how gentle the Lord is with these children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel were sinners, to be sure. They were idol worshippers. And yet the Lord, by His grace, chose them. How were you saved? The Lord chose you. Was it because you were such a wonderful person? And that you loved God so completely? And that as you walked along the street and you came across a puddle, your feet didn't even get wet? No. It was by His grace. He saw this wretched, miserable sinner and said, you're mine. That just blows my mind. I look back at my life for the last month, well, the last couple of days, you know, and it's just like, how could you have chosen me? How could you choose somebody like me? I'm such a wretched sinner. And yet, you said, yeah, I want you, and I'm going to lavish my grace upon you. You just go, wow, I'm blown away. What did I have to do with it? Nothing. It was all because of His grace and His mercy. And as we see here the children of Israel going through, He's going to reiterate that for us. And we can put ourselves in this as a typology of the Christian walk as we've gone through our battles and now we're going to meet God. We're going to see Him face to face, as it were. So in chapter 19, verse 1, He says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So in the beginning of the third month, 2 months they were wandering around in the wilderness. But what was happening? They were getting water out of a rock. They were getting manna every day. every 6 days, and then on the seventh they rested, and they gathered twice as much on the sixth day. All of this was going on. Why? As God's testament that I am providing for you. I am providing all of your needs. I am providing the bread from heaven, the water of the Holy Spirit. I am providing this for you. And it can either wash over you like a rock, or you can absorb it. You can drink it in. And the only thing that stands in the way is your own sovereignty. Your own will stands in the way of the Holy Spirit doing the work of your life. Is it going to splash over you like a water on the rock, or are you going to absorb it like fertile ground? Is it going to be life-giving for you? Are you going to depend on it for your life? Fellowship with Jesus Christ is crucial. It's critical. But you have to do it in the confines of the Holy Spirit. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be powerless. Oh, I know Jesus Christ. I know His Word. I can recite Scripture and verse, boom, boom, boom. But without the Spirit of God, it's not going to permeate into my life. It's going to be here, but it's not going to translate here. There will be no change in my life. And this is what's going on with the children of Israel. So far, there hasn't been any change in their lives. As we, not to give anything away, but as we progress, we're going to find out that, look, all of these guys were unbelievers. All of the people from 20 years and above were unbelievers. They doubted me. And so they perished in the wilderness. And the only thing that would come up would be their children would inherit that. Because they didn't believe. They partook. They partook of the bread and the water that came out of the rock. It kept them alive physically, but it did nothing for them spiritually. Some did, but some didn't. Fascinating. Now, in verse 2 he says, "For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, where and there the Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God." Remember that promise? In chapter 3, "You will come again with the children of Israel and you will worship me upon this mount." This was the fulfillment of that prophecy so many years ago. So many years ago, a couple, 3 years later, it's finally happening. I'm looking down the mountain. There they are, all camped out there. And here I am. I'm here worshiping you. You kept your promise. You kept your word. Moses is jazzed. I would be jazzed. You would be jazzed, right? I mean, it would be just like, wow. Your mind would be blown. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Now, what did I say before when we come across that kind of a thing? The children of Israel. Israel means governed by God, conquered by God, if you will. And Jacob means heel catcher, the old nature. That's what Jacob stands for. You know, and so often we're like that. We're like Israel. Sometimes, you know, we're in the worship and we're just, you know, we raise our hands and praise and worship to the Lord and we're just like right there in the throne room of God. And then we get out of church and we got big smiles on our face until we get the freeway, and then everything goes away. Everything goes south after that. You know, "You cut me off, what?" You know, kind of a thing. So we're kind of like Jacob. We were, you know, in the spirit one time and in the flesh the next. But he says this for a reason. Because there's two natures that we have. We have the sin nature and we have the spiritual nature. Everybody that is born of God has these natures, and the warfare ensues. In verse 4 he says, "And ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Oh, wait a minute, God. If you recall, if I may set the record straight here, we had to leave there, okay? And we had to walk through the Red Sea and all of these things. And then you stop and think, well, wait a minute. It was the Lord that did all of those things. The Lord did all of the miracles, all the plagues that were brought down. He did that. And getting us out with all of this wealth, all of this spoil, He did that. He opened up the Red Sea so that we could walk through. He's the one who gave us the bread. He's the one who gave us the water. He gave us all of these things, and what did we have to do with it? What was our part in all of these things? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We just went along with the program. Oh, everybody's going that way. Let's go this way. Moses is heading that way. Let's go over that way. Moses, you led us into a trap. There's a mountain on either side and there's a sea right there and the Egyptian army's coming up. What the heck? Stand still, Moses would say, and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord opened up the Red Sea. Was it Moses that did that? We saw Moses. He lifted up his rod and the sea parted. You saw the Ten Commandments. Yeah, great dramatic scene there where he lifts up the rod and he does like this and the sea starts to part. You'd kind of think that, well, it was Moses that did that, right? No, it was the Lord that did that. All Moses did was really, he stood there and he lifted up the rod and the sea parted. Amazing. And everybody went through and were saved. He brought them out on eagle's wings. That means I carried you out. I carried you. You know, I think of that poem, The Footprints in the Sand kind of a thing. I carried you out. You didn't come here on your own. I brought you to this place. Why? Because I want to pour my love upon you. I want to lavish my love upon you. I want to pour it out in such abundance that it's just going to blow you away. Your mind is going to be blown. Your heart is going to be so overflowed. This is what I want. And this is what He does for us by His Spirit. If, again, we allow it. Will you allow it? Will you allow the Lord to do His work? Will you lay down your life as living sacrifices so that the Lord can do His work? And that way, we don't take credit for it. We can't take credit for it because it's a work of the Spirit. All I did was allow it. Praise God for that. I didn't have to, you know, I didn't have to conquer any nations. I didn't have to do this or that or raise funds or build any edifices. All I had to do was allow the Spirit of God to work in my life. That's all I have to do. That's easy. Well, it's not easy, but I mean, that's, if you want to put a work on it, that is our work to do. And you know what entails with that? Is believing what Jesus said. Believing what He said. And allowing Him to do the work. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I believe you. I trust you to do this. I'm going to lay back. I'm going to let you do this work in my life. And you can lead me. And I will follow. I will follow close at hand. You lead me. You tell me what it is that I'm supposed to do. And sometimes we look at the situation. We say, oh, wait a minute. Lord, I don't think you know what you're doing here. I don't think you've got a full grasp of what's happening here. Let me handle it. Let me get through this little pothole area here. And you know what? The Lord will say, okay, you want to take the reins? Go ahead. You think you can manage going down this little roadway here and avoid all the potholes? Well, He'll let you do it until you find another pothole and your tires get blown out. And then you say, Lord, I can't do it. I mean, you got to take it. And you say, okay, let me handle it now. That's the graciousness of our God. That's the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. True gentleman. He will never do anything against your will. That's marvelous. That's fantastic. And yet He still calls us His own. Even though we take the reins. Sometimes we... It probably frustrates him. No, it doesn't frustrate him. But, you know, just thinking about it frustrates, you know, when you got a little kid and you say, okay, do it this way. No, I got it. Thomas, he's a great one for that, you know. He was in Sunday school last week, and he tells Cindy, he says, Grandma, I've got to go potty, but I got this. You stay here, and I'll go. He's 3 years old. You know, he's just kind of like, oh, yeah, we're going to let you go through a hotel and just go to the bathroom. Sure. Shut up. Get up. And so it tickles me on some of the things he says sometimes. And I got to say that the Lord is probably tickled at some of the things that we say. You know, the logic that we come up with. Lord, if you just do this here and this, and then I can come in here and we can get this done. And, you know, yeah, sure. Shut up and sit down. Be quiet. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Short, sweet, concise, three verses. This is what Moses, you go down and you tell the children of Israel exactly what I just told you. Three verses. And he goes traipsing down there. Now, this guy's he's an old guy, you know, he's pretty old, over, you know, 85 years old. He's got to go up and down the mountain. He does it three times. But the Lord gives us wisdom. He gives it up to us in spoonfuls. He doesn't pour out a bucket. He gives us little spoonfuls, as if you were feeding a 1 or 2 year old. Well, you don't really have to feed a 2 year old, I guess, but a 1 year old. You know, you get them in there and they slop it all over the side there, and it's a great illustration. You know, as you're trying to feed a little baby some baby food or something like that, squash or whatever, especially if they don't like it. You know, it's got a bit. I don't like this. Get it out of here. And you're trying to go around the sides and getting it, shove it back in there. You know. It's so cute. But the Lord gives us spoonfuls, little bit. But notice, now, there is this conjunction in there, if. Big if. This is a conditional promise. Not like the one that he promised Abraham, which was unconditional, which means that the Lord is the one going to accomplish this, but this is our part. Notice. Now, therefore, if. Now, if you're familiar with programming and computer languages and things like that, I've dabbled in it a little bit. I've written some programs. And one of the greatest building blocks of any program is the if-then-else statement. If this is true, then do this. Okay? If X is true, then do Y. Okay? And then you can add to that. But if-then-else is very critical in the Christian walk. If you will. Notice, if, this is up to you, if you will, what? Obey. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth, for all the earth is mine. See, he leaves that out there. He says, hey, I created all things. And this stems way back, Genesis 1:1. Remember what I told you from the beginning when we started the study. Okay? If you have a problem with Genesis 1:1, stop there and get that taken care of in your own heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who's the creator? God. Who does it belong to? God. Okay? So if you have a problem there, you need to stop. Don't go any further until you get that settled in your mind. It was God that created it. He owns it. And he's reiterating that here. Okay? The earth is mine. Okay? I have done these things to the Egyptians. I have sent them plagues because they were doing this thing. Why? Because the earth is mine. And there's a particular way that you're going to conduct yourself on this earth, or you're going to get wiped out. Plain and simple. This is my planet. If you don't go by the rules that I lay down there, it's going to be to your detriment. Now, a lot of these things are detriment. They are sins against your own body that will cause you to die an early death. And these are the things that we get led into more often than not. Not so much spiritual things, but it's the physical things. It's the lusts of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that usually end in early death. To end your life before it's really time. Not that, and I'm not going to get into the whole, you know, God knows this and that and the other thing, but the idea is that when you respond to your flesh, you're asking for an early death. So, the earth is mine, I make the rules, and this is how you're going to conduct yourself. Notice, if you will obey my voice. Now, a lot of times Christians get, you know, they get into bramble bushes and on side roads and things like that because they have not learned to be quiet before the Lord. They have not learned how to be still before the Lord. They haven't learned how to meditate in the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is the voice that speaks to you. as you contemplate doing a certain thing, Scripture should come to your mind. How should I go? How should I proceed in this? Should I take this job? Should I switch jobs? Should I, you know, take this road or take that road? What does the Lord think that I should do? What, you know, and so we go through, and yes, he wants to be a part of every minute, what we consider minute circumstance in our lives. To say, which way should I go? What should I do? What should I say? A lot of people, they ask, well, you know, I have a problem sharing the Lord with people. Well, it's because they're not listening to the voice of God. The Lord will give you the words to speak. He says so in His Word. I will give you the words to speak when you're supposed to speak them. And then will be a peculiar treasure. Now, as if Christians weren't peculiar enough, okay, we are a peculiar treasure to God. That's great. We're something. We're the off-scouring of the earth. You know, it's that stuff, you know, you ladies, when you're scrubbing that pan and you're getting that nasty stuff out, that burnt-on stuff off the, or guys too, you know. And that's the off-scouring. I got a Brillo pad out there and I'm scouring this pan, and now where's it going? It's going down into the garbage disposal and away from here because it's refuse. It's something that we, you know, and the world sees us that way. The world sees us as the off-scouring of the earth. Today, in our political realm, we're seeing that all of the laws that are being passed today in our own land is anti-Christian. Every single one of them. And its root is based upon what a Christian believes. You believe in life? We're going to make laws for death. You believe in sovereignty? We're going to take that away from you. Everything that you hold dear, everything that comes from the Scriptures, we're going to make a law against it. You can see it. It should not be something that you would be amazed at. I mean, although we do, we're astonished. I can't believe they actually passed a law. Like, are you kidding me? They passed this law? Are you nuts? Have you taken leave of your senses? That's exactly what's happened. The spirit of the age has taken leave of their senses. You know what God gives us? Romans tells us that God gives us a sound mind. He gives us a mind that understands, that has compassion for all. Not just a few. Not just, you know, our church family or our immediate family, as much as that can go. But the whole world. Look at the world the way God looks at the world. I don't want any to perish. You stop and say, well, I can think of a few that, well, I wouldn't mind seeing perish. You know, I mean, some of these people, and I use the term loosely, you know, and you play it in your own mind. Well, the Lord didn't mean these people, right? I mean, we're supposed to hate those, right? No. The Lord says to hate the sin, but love the sinner. Just like He hates our sin, but He loves us. And greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. His friends, His fellow beings. There is no greater work than you can do than to go before the Creator of the universe. Because you have been clean, you can go before your Father's throne and you can petition for your enemies, for those that hate you. There is no greater reward waiting for you when the Lord finally sees us than you taking the only resource that you have. The only resource that you have in this world is time. And you're going to take time out of your life to come before the throne room of majesty and fall on your face before the ever-loving God and ask intercession for those who hate you. How do you think that Stephen, at the end, could sit there and say, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, unless he had been praying for their enemies beforehand? You see? This is how it works. This is what prayer is for. The Lord's going to take care of your needs. You needn't worry about that. Jesus says, the Lord knows what you have need of before you ask. So don't even waste your time asking me, because you don't even know what you need. But He does. And we trust Him enough to leave our cares at His feet to pray for someone else. This, my friend, is what a Christian looks like. This is what the heart of God looks like. And no other. Everything else is a counterfeit. Because love, my friends, is sacrificial. Instead of trying to heap blessings upon yourself, ask for intercession by the Holy Spirit in those that don't know Him, that hate Him. This is the heart of God. Now, I think I should just stop here, but to give you food for next week. I thought to get a little bit farther, but you know me, I'm just blather on. Yeah, so. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice, a kingdom of priests. Now in the book of the Revelation, chapters 1 and 5, we see that the prayers of, you know, one of John in chapter 1, and then of the elders, 24 elders before the throne, what do they say? For thou hast made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. And we shall rule with thee. That's the promise to the church. He will make us kings and priests. And here he's saying, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. And you know what a priest does, right? They're the ones that lead the family to the Lord. They're the ones who maintain order in the household. They're the ones who are God before the family, and they take their family before God. That's the role of a priest. And here we're going to have a whole kingdom of priests, where every man takes his family to the Lord. And every family looks to the Father as God. Not that He is God, but He's the go-between. He's the one that sets the tone. He's the one that leads the family in prayer, in service to the Lord. That's where it comes. It's God's economy and how He has set things up. But I love it that He says, you shall be a kingdom of priests. Well, what about those who don't have a man in the family? The Lord has given access to everyone. The children can come. The wives can come. The sisters can come. The widows can come. All of those who don't have, then He will be their Father. He's promised that. I will be their God and Father. I will be their Father. And they can come directly to us. As Paul tells, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly because you're children. And I've used this illustration before, and it held true when we had the kids over for birthdays. We have them every now and again. We have birthdays. We'd have a month where we set aside for everybody's birthday within that time frame and that kind of thing. That's the first thing they do. They come in, hey, how are you? And they give hugs and stuff like that, and then they head to the kitchen. What are you going to the kitchen for? Oh, you're raiding my refrigerator? Really? You don't have food at home? You know? I mean, they feel really bold to come in, open the refrigerator, and grab whatever. Soda, water, whatever happens to be in there. Ooh, sandwiches. Yeah, okay, cool. Ooh, bread. Oh, I can make my own. But that's my kids, and they know they're welcome, and they know that they can do this because they're family. The same thing that the Lord wants of each and every one of us, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to get the help in time of need. Not that we have to ask. Because the Lord knows what we need. He just wants us to come. Come experience the grace that can be yours. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You so much. Thank You for just the Word that speaks to us. That Lord, it just instructs us. It gives us confidence to know that You're fulfilling Your Word. That You promised not to leave us orphans, but that You, Lord, would be our Father, a Father to the fatherless. and that you would instruct us and leave us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be able to apply the things that we have read to our lives. And so, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to just permeate our lives. Take what we have learned and make it shoe leather so that we can see what it looks like. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.